And our reading this morning is from Isaiah 40, 40th chapter of Isaiah. I think this is one of the wonderful chapters of Scripture, one of the great chapters of Scripture. And we're going to read just the first section of it from verse 1. And the Word of God says this: "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, 'In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God.' Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." A voice says, "Cry." And I said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of our God will stand forever. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, 'Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young.'" Amen. And may the Lord bless his word to us this morning. But for this morning, I want to look at these verses we read this morning in Isaiah 40. And I wonder, are you caught up in the madness yet? It hit me yesterday. I was doing a meeting in Portadown last night, and we had been invited to tea, and on the way up from Newcastle, we had left early, and we called in Banbridge at what was the outlet centre. It's now called the Boulevard. We called in there, and just having a walk around Marks and Spencer's and Gap and whatever else they have there, and the madness began to get hold of me. You must buy something. It's Christmas. You must buy something. Have you felt that yet? That madness of Christmas? That panic that sets in, that you have to start getting this stuff together? This urgency on you that you're going to better be happy over the next few weeks, or else that if you don't have a great 25th of December, somehow the world is going to come to an end. It's a madness. And I don't know how we've got to that stage, but we have. It's not our fault if the world goes this way. We don't have to go the same way. There are more important things. But I actually love it all. Talking to Billy this morning, and he's definitely a bah humbug, I think. I would be more happy about it. I think whoever decided to celebrate the birth of Jesus in the middle of a dark winter did us a favor. Isn't it nice to see lights and to hear carols and just to lift the spirit in the middle of dark days? I do like it. But there is a problem for so many people. I think of a man in Burnham-on-Crouch, you don't know where that is, do you, in Essex, whose wife died unexpectedly just a few weeks ago. And he's facing Christmas in a very different frame of mind to what most of us are. I think of a woman in Basildon whose husband's Alzheimer's has really moved on this year. And she's struggling, wondering how long she can keep him at home safely, and terrified of what this new year coming is going to bring for her and him. I think of another couple who are estranged from their son and his family. They don't know where he is. They don't know if they've got any grandchildren. Breaks their heart, especially at this time of the year, when all the memories come back. I think of another couple whose marriage is hanging by a thread. And they're struggling, and they're Christians, and they love the Lord, and they want to be together, but oh, it's hard. When everybody else is playing happy families, and they're aching because their relationship is so poor, what sort of Christmas do they have? At this time, whenever Isaiah wrote these words, they're amazing words in the context of the book. Because Isaiah, for the most part, has got some very hard things to say. In the very first chapter of this prophecy, God says to the people, look, where can I beat you? You're full of sores from your heel to the top of your head because I have been punishing you and I can't find any sound flesh to beat you again. Whenever we come to our reading here in chapter 40, if you just go back a little bit, God is speaking to Hezekiah the king, who was a good king, but a selfish man. God reveals to him that your sons who will come from you will be taken away and they'll be made into eunuchs to serve the king of Babylon. Your family's going to be destroyed. And in his selfishness, Hezekiah says, it's good because at least in my day there'll be peace and security. But the future is not good. As we look at our nation, can I mention one word to you and then not mention it again? Brexit. That's enough, okay? They immediately throw you into confusion. What lies for us? What lies for us as churches? As we see the task that we have and it seems so overwhelming. And the temptation is to build a wall and surround ourselves and keep inside there where we're safe, away from that world out there. Where do we find comfort? Well, here it is. In the middle of all his agony and pain, God brings comfort to his people's hearts. And he says it twice, comfort, comfort. My people. Yeah, you're having it hard. Yes, you're in these difficulties, but there is comfort for you. And God says he is going to speak tenderly. It's not a beautiful word. Tenderly. There's no harshness. There's a tenderness in the heart of God towards his people that he wants them to listen so that he cries to them. He calls it loudly. Get this right in your hearts and in your minds, that your warfare with God is ended. God is not your enemy. God is your friend. And why is that? Because your iniquity is pardoned. Your iniquity is pardoned. I think that word is interesting, that it doesn't just say sin. I blame my parents for my sin. I inherited it from them. It's not my fault, I can say. But iniquity is something different. Iniquity is something that I have thought out, worked on, and committed. It is a line that God has drawn, and I have deliberately overstepped it to defy Him. It's a rebellion, and it leaves an awful guilt behind it. And that's what it is to be an enemy with God. But God says that iniquity is pardoned. And how pardoned is it? It's pardoned because the Lord has received double for all the sins that I have committed. What does that mean? It means that something has happened so that even if I had been the worst sinner on earth, which I probably have been, even if I'd committed the most awful, wicked things, it can be pardoned. There is no depth of iniquity that the Lord cannot deal with. There is no person so far from God, but God cannot treat them tenderly and call them to Himself. How is this possible? Well, you know the answer to that as well as I do, don't you? 2,000 years ago, the baby who came to Bethlehem when grown to a man was nailed to the cross, and God put all that pain and all that agony on Him. That He became that sin, that He became that iniquity, that the things which I have committed, He took on Himself. And while He was sinless in Himself, He became my sin. And how great was that sacrifice? It was so great that it just doesn't cover my iniquity and sin. It covers it twice over. It's an abundant sacrifice. It is an amazing sacrifice that Jesus did. Isn't it amazing the joy with which those shepherds must have heard those words from God, that here was the Savior of the world bringing glad tidings that people could be made right before God. Here is our comfort. If we are in Christ and know Him as Savior, we will not be held to account for all those things that break our hearts. Here's the positive things, that those pains and hurts that I feel in life, within my family, within my friendship, God can deal with those. The great question has been answered. He has received double for all my sins, and I can be right with Him. The people of Israel, God had punished them again and again and again. Now He's saying to them, it's been dealt with, it's over, and I am coming to you tenderly. And on that word, tenderly, can you hear the voice of Jesus say to a little child, little girl, arise? Can you hear the voice of Jesus saying, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest? If we're going to bring this message of Christmas for you to the people of Lisburn this year, this is the message. They have done awful things in rebellion against God. But God loves them, and He has a tender heart for them, and He wants to pay double for all their sin. Isn't that a great message that we have to bring this Christmas? There's comfort to the heart that sin is forgiven. There's a comfort because Christ came. It is amazing that Jesus came at Christmas to Bethlehem as Micah promised. It is amazing that a virgin gave birth to the Son of God. It is amazing that Jesus did all the things that the Old Testament had prophesied about him. When I was doing the Amazing Journey and we got our second exhibition together at that time, which was the Amazing Journey to the life of Jesus, I used to put 10 prophecies of the Old Testament on the board for children and how in the New Testament those 10 prophecies were answered, just 10. And I had a friend who was a mathematician, and I said to him, for these primary school children, how can I show them how it is amazing that these 10 prophecies were fulfilled? Can you put it into sort of a mathematical thing for me as to what the odds are that this would happen? And he said, well, I'll try. And he phoned me back a few days later. And he said, I've got the answer for you, Billy. And I said, what's that? He said, it is 10 to the power of something, something, something. And I said to him, Trevor, I don't understand that. I'm not a mathematician. I said, how many noughts is that? And he said, more than you can put on a page. I said, how do I explain this to children? And this was the example he gave me. Now, I'm not in favor of the lottery. Have you got that? Okay, it's just an illustration before I say that. But this was the illustration he gave me. Imagine you buy a lottery ticket for the National Lottery next week, and next Saturday night, you win. Yeah. No? Okay. And the following week, you go out and buy a lottery ticket, and you win. And the third Saturday, you go out and buy a lottery ticket. And guess what? You win again. And you go on doing that for almost, but not quite, 6 months. The one person winning all the time. He said, those are the same sorts of odds for those 10 things coming true in one person's life. And I thought, wow, does that not blow your head? And that's just 10. Do you see the authority in which we can speak of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? It was spoken of from time immemorial, and it became true. God overcame all obstacles. John the Baptist arrived in the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord and to make straight his path. And verse 4 is a huge metaphor. Everything was shifted to make the way for him. All obstacles were removed, and there were many. Herod tried to stop it. That didn't work. Satan in his temptations tried to stop it. That didn't work. The people of Nazareth tried to stone him. That didn't work. Pilate tried to avoid his death. That didn't work. The Pharisees and leaders didn't want him to die at Passover, but it was prophesied it would happen at Passover, so it did. Everything was removed so that Jesus could do his amazing work for his people. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together. Wow. What a Savior who died publicly, who rose publicly, who appeared again and again and again, and at one point to 500 people at the same time. We have comfort to our heart because of the assurance that Jesus came and did what he said he was going to do. And how do we know it was real? Because the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Oh, you know, that's an amazing thing. When I did the Amazing Journey, I used to say to children, how did the world come into being? God spoke. Let it be. And there it was. Can you understand that? Can you get your head around that? The Word of God is such a powerful word. When Jesus said to someone, be healed, guess what? They were. When he said, your sins are forgiven, guess what? They were. God spoke, and he has spoken to our hearts that he came and did these things for us, and therefore we can have comfort at Christmas because Jesus did what he did. Not only that, I can have the assurance that if I tell others, that that word can affect them. There's comfort because Jesus is the word. Verses 6 and 7 are rather depressing. At the minute, standing here, I've got quite a bad pain in my heel. I've got something called osteo something or other, and it hurts, you see. So I'm standing sort of on one leg with my trying to keep my heel off the ground. I've gone deaf in this ear. I'm disintegrating. My wife looks at me and I can see her shake her head and think, look what I married. Look at it. I wasn't like this 40 odd years ago, I give you an assurance, but I am slowly wearing out. The grass withers, the flower fades. It's happening to us. We are disintegrating, and that can be depressing. But here's the wonderful thing. Isaiah puts this in to let you know this. All corrupts. All disappears. But listen, the word of our God will stand forever. I got to know a man called Dick Lucas. Have you heard of him? I got to know him. I don't think he got to know me. He probably wouldn't know who I was, but he's in his 90s now. He was the rector in St. Helens, Bishopsgate in London, whenever the IRA blew it up way back in the day. And only he was lying down at the time. He had been cut to pieces. But he was delighted because most of the stained glass windows that he didn't like in St. Helens disappeared. And he was quite happy about that. And they had to build one porch. And Dick insisted that over the lintel, this was put. Heaven and earth may pass away, but my word will never pass away. And that's, if you go to St. Helens, you'll see that over the door. Here is the word of God. It will stand forever. Here's a comfort we have in this book that God has given us, his word. We have everything we need to deal with the objections of the world, with the persecution of the world. We have things here that we can bring to people whose hearts are breaking and open this and show it to them. We have the answer in this word. We don't have all the explanation, but we have the answer. And we have the answer to people's greatest need in this word. And this word, as you know and I know, has the power to separate body and spirit. It has the power to break into someone's life and change them. It has the power to make them think. This is amazing. Therefore, at this time of year, can you set yourself to read this word, to study this word, to make this word important to you? What is your appetite like for this word? There's comfort in it because Jesus is the word. John tells us that so graphically in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word of the Father. And then finally, there's comfort to us at this time of the year because Jesus is the Good Shepherd. God tells his prophet to go up on a high mountain and to herald good news, and to do it without fear, and to say to the cities of Judah, behold your God is coming, behold him, look to him. I can't read that word, behold, without going forward to when John the Baptist was here and teaching about the one who would come after him who was greater than him. The one to whom he would have to bow, couldn't even bow down and undo his shoelaces. So great was he. And then one day with his followers, as John is by the Jordan, he looks up and his finger comes up and he points and he uses that word behold and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Isn't that amazing? Here's something to be shouted from the rooftops to all mankind. Here is your God. And how does he come? With might. How did Jesus come? With might. Who else could sit in a boat and tell a storm to calm down? Who else could take the disease of leprosy and make it clean? Who could take a man with a withered hand and make it straight? Who could take a little bit of bread and a little bit of fish and with it feed 5,000 people? On another occasion, 4,000 people. Who could do that? Who could curse a fig tree and have it wither up and die in one day? Who could do that? Who could go to a grave of a man dead for 4 days in a grave, rotten, and tell him to come out of that grave and raise him to new life again? Who could do that? Who could say to a man lying on his back in dirt and dust, son, your sins are forgiven you? Did our Savior come at night? I sometimes get tired of hearing of Jesus meek and mild. I know the sentiment behind that, but that does not reflect our Savior. He's mighty, and he's strong. And what does he bring with him? His reward. His reward. And what is his reward? His reward is belonging to him. That's his reward. Being part of him. One of the bits of the Bible I love because I have been there so often is when Jesus took his disciples right up to Caesarea Philippi, and when he gets them up there, he asks them this question, men are talking about me, what are they saying? And the answer comes, well, some say you're Elijah, and some say you're John the Baptist, you're a prophet. And then his finger comes up, but who do you say I am? And of course, Peter, you are the Christ. You are the Christ. Isn't that amazing? The recognition of who Jesus comes in power. But then as Jesus teaches, he tells them what it is going to be a follower of him, that great privilege, that great reward to belong to him. And Jesus tells them what that means. And while on this earth, it means persecution. Means leaving everything you hold dear to follow him. It means maybe mother and father, brother and sister hating you. It means the world turning their back to you. And as Jesus preached this little sermon, they all began to walk away up the road until only his little group of disciples are left. I'm glad you're still sitting in the pews this morning. At least you've done that. And Jesus said to his disciples, will you leave me also? And Peter again. I can feel it in his heart as he looks at the backs of the people going up the road. Oh, I'd like to go. Have you ever felt that? Lord, this is too heavy for me, too great for me. I'd like to run away from this. I'd like not to be involved in this. My son, when he was 13, once said to me, you know, sometimes I wish evolution was true. And I said, why would you wish that? And he said, because if evolution's true, then there's no God. And if there's no God, I don't need to be a Christian. And sometimes I don't want to be a Christian. Do you understand that? Can you understand that thinking? And Peter's answer, where can we go? Where can we go? You have the words of eternal life. There is no other option. This is it. This is our Lord coming with his recompense, with his reward, and with might. He is the only option if we want to be right with God. But then this little section finishes with this, that this great one who comes in might will tend his flock like a shepherd and gather his lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. It's not a beautiful picture of the personal shepherd, the one who flung stars into space, as the song says, who loves us as a shepherd. And it takes us back to David in Psalm 23, doesn't it? The Lord is what? My shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me in green pastures. This is our Savior. This is our God, our permanent shepherd who so loves us. No wonder the shepherds were the first to hear. No wonder the angels came to tell them, glory in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. So if Christmas is getting to you this year, don't find the comfort and the glitter and the presents and the food. Find it in your Savior. Let him bring the comfort to your heart that he is your shepherd. He is the everlasting word, that he will come to you, that he will come again, that he will never cast you out, that he will always be with you. And that in the end, he will bring you into his presence. God rest you, merry gentlemen. Let nothing you dismay. For Jesus Christ, your Savior, was born upon this day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. Comfort and joy. Amen.